message, if the Lord continues to lead, will be a two-part message. I'll finish it tonight if the Lord leads. I guess I should stop announcing the message is going to be two parts, because if you don't like the first part, you won't even want to come back tonight. But if you do like the first part, maybe that'll be an incentive to come back tonight. I don't know. But Matthew chapter 20, you follow along there. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 1 through 16, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed. Now that's what got them in trouble, folks. Have you ever supposed something that wasn't quite the way you supposed it to be, and you got in trouble because you supposed? All right, these fellows supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd open your word to us now, and give me wisdom as I do the best I can to convey to these folks what you placed upon my heart. And, Lord, I pray that if there's any of your children here who are just sitting idle, not doing anything for eternity, that you would use your word today to convict their hearts. And I pray you would strengthen those who are working and give them encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And keep your Bible open here. This is a parable from the master storyteller. No one could tell a story like the Lord. And he spoke in parables to illustrate a truth that was so high and lofty, he had to put it in a way that the men, the common folk, could understand it. Now, everybody in this room, you can understand what I just read. Amen? What you have here is you have a conflict between labor and management. And so folks that say the Bible is not relevant to today, it's as relevant, it's more relevant than the newspaper. You have a disagreement here between management and labor. Here's how this thing turned out. You have a man who owns a vineyard, and he has a labor problem. He needs workers. The work's there, he's got the work, but as you're dealing with crops and things like that, you don't have a great deal of time. You have to harvest it when harvest time comes. So he goes out and to the marketplace and hires folks to be his workers. Now, don't miss this, folks. Before they even get to the job, they enter into a contract. And they are in agreement with their boss that at the end of the day, they'll receive a penny, and they were all fine with it. No objections were made. They were all okay with the terms. Both parties agreed, and they went to work. Now, to understand something about this parable, I think you need to, in your mind's eye, picture a Hebrew clock. Now, most folks don't have trouble picturing a clock in your mind. After I've been preaching about 20 minutes, I can see clocks in your eyes. It says rolling around. Like one fellow said, he's got a church full of clock-eyed members. So just picture a clock, if you will. And the way that the Jews kept time is this. 6 in the morning was the first hour. Their days went from 6 to 6. So when this parable said that the man went out and began to hire these people, in verse number 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others. So 6 o'clock he goes out. That's the first hour. And he hires men. Goes back out at the third hour. That'd be 9 o'clock in the morning. He sees other folks standing around. Brings them in. And then it goes on here and says in verse 5 about the sixth and the ninth hour. So he goes back out at noon. Brings back workers. Then he goes out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Brings back workers. And then the last group he brings only labors for 1 hour. They are hired at 5 o'clock and the day's over at 6 o'clock. Pretty good hours, huh? Now it's payday. Now it's time to get paid. Now remember something. Those workers that worked all day, they were perfectly fine with a penny. Amen? They're okay with it. But as human nature is, when it came time to hand out the checks, those fellows who had been working 12 hours, they found out that those fellows who had just been working 1 hour got the same pay. And I can imagine tempers started to flare. And they come and protest this. They come to the Lord and say, it's not right, it's not fair. We've labored all day. We've been in the heat of the sun here. This last group just labored an hour. And the Lord says that which is right. He said, we agreed on your price. You're perfectly fine with it. And it's my money, so to speak. I can do what I want to with it. Amen? All together? Now, the Lord's teaching us something here. There's a lot of lessons in this parable. I won't be able to cover them all this morning. That's why I pray you'd come back tonight and maybe get the rest of it. But I want you to see a few things about labor this morning. And this message, I'm just going to title it, Help Wanted. When you see a man or woman put a sign in their business that says Help Wanted, you know they got a labor problem. They need workers. You know that's still the way it is today in the Lord's work. The work's out there. The need is not in management. The need is labor. So let's just go by verse here and see what the Lord will say to us. Number one, the need in this parable is clearly labor. And it's still the case today. Do you know what the greatest need at Truth Baptist Church is? I'm going to surprise you. And the deacons may fall out of the pews here. That's all right. Listen, the greatest need at Truth Baptist Church, listen now, Baptist pastor's going to say it, mark it down, is not money. You didn't expect your preacher to say that, did you? You get the idea, preacher's always asking for money. The greatest need here is not money. Now, we need it, but that's not the greatest need. You know what the need here is? It's workers. It's laborers. It's folks who'll do the work. Now, that was the Lord's problem. He had the work, it was in the vineyard, but he had no one to bring it in. And not much has changed. I want you to hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 9. And I've got my sights this morning aimed at Christians who are here, and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but instead of standing on the promises this morning, you're just sitting on the premises, not doing much. And that's who I have in my crosshairs this morning. You dear folks, I love and I appreciate you, but some of you could be doing more for the Lord's service than what you're doing. And I want to remind you folks, I'm glad you come to church, but coming to church technically is not an act of service to the Lord. Coming to church is where you get equipped to do the work. The Bible says that pastors and teachers, those who lead in the church, are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You come here and you get encouraged and you get stirred up and hopefully you learn something about the Lord and His Word. And then you go out there. That's the field of service. So if you have eased your conscience by saying, well, I'm faithful to church, thank God you are, but that's not the end of your responsibility. That's like going through training and never showing up for work. How many of you have a job where you had to go through an orientation process first? Before you could go to work, you had to go through classes. Maybe you had to get some certification, so forth. When I began to work in the emergency room before I went off to school, I had to take all these classes, CPR and advanced CPR and how to draw blood and all this sort of thing. And would it be a foolish thing for me to spend 2 or 3 weeks doing all that and never show up for work? I mean, after you put yourself through that, brother, you're going to get something out of it. Now, if coming to church is the extent of your Christian life and testimony, you've gone through the orientation, but you've never showed up for work yet. There's work to do outside this place. Now that I've thoroughly unseated most of you here, we'll move on. Notice this, Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now here's the key, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the need here? Laborers. Now the Lord gave a fail-proof plan for getting laborers. And I know how to solve the problem of labor at Truth Baptist Church. I've got the plan. And this plan will work in any church. This plan will work north, south, east, or west. This plan is guaranteed to provide all the labor, all the workers that any church needs. You ready for it? It's profound, brother. You couldn't improve on it. If you went to 15 seminars on how to grow a church, you couldn't improve on it. It's in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know how you get workers? You start praying for workers. I want to tell you something. I think that's one of the most neglected prayers in a Christian's life. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But I wonder how many folks in this room in the past week or the past month have made it a point to pray and say, Lord, please send forth laborers into your harvest. I don't have it all figured out, folks, but I think I know, at least in part, why Christians don't pray that prayer. Because you have a sneaking suspicion that if you pray for God to send forth workers, he's going to send you. And you know what? That's exactly right. Do you know why he told you to pray for laborers? Because he knew that if you sincerely prayed, for instance, if you sincerely prayed and said, Lord, save my boss, or save my friend down at the plant, or Lord, send somebody to give the gospel to my neighbor. And if you prayed every day earnestly, Lord, send somebody to give the gospel to my neighbor, send somebody to give the gospel to my neighbor, the Lord kind of looks down and says, hey, why don't you do it? See, that's why you don't pray this prayer. You got an idea he may use you to answer your own prayer. Amen? And that's a little scary to you, isn't it? You start praying, you don't pray for countries of the world, you might get a little afraid God may send you over there. I want to encourage you, folks, start praying that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, and mean it when you pray, and after a while, it won't be long, you know what? You'll begin to feel, you'll begin to get a burden for the work of God. And he'll answer your prayer, but he'll use you to answer your own prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want to show you that in Scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So some of you are afraid to pray that prayer because you're just afraid of how you may be paid off. You may have to answer your own prayer. You may be like that fellow. He was sort of the town bum, you know, and didn't do a day's work all of his life. And he went down to the blacksmith shop and he said, I want a job. And the blacksmith said, well, you guarantee you'll be at work every day and do a good day's work? And he said, yeah. And he said, how much are you going to pay me? And the blacksmith said, well, I'll pay whatever you're worth. He said, I ain't working for that. Well, see, Maybe you're not praying because you got an idea that God will put the finger on you. And you might be a little afraid of what he'll pay you. But I want to encourage you, pray for that. The Lord gave you some things to pray for, and we take prayer requests here every week. Shouldn't we take a prayer request or two from our Savior? I mean, if he asks you to pray for something, shouldn't you pray for it? I can think of at least two things the Lord asked us to pray for, and I'm sure there's more, but number one is this here, pray for laborers. And then he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So he asked you those two things and probably more. He said, pray for these things specifically. Are you doing it? Pray for laborers and pray for the peace of Israel. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, let me show you how God uses men to answer their own prayers. I'm talking about laborers this morning. Where we started reading, what the man needed was laborers. And what the Lord needs today is laborers. You say, well, we don't have much time. The men are wicked and time's almost gone. The church is going to be called out soon. I believe all that. But don't forget, this Lord, this landowner, he kept bringing men into work even when the day was almost over. He didn't say, well, the day's almost over. I think I'll just knock off and get the rest tomorrow. You know, that master wanted to use every minute of the day to get the crop in. And even though we are living at the 11th hour, so to speak, and even if the rapture could be any moment, do you know the Lord's still calling men into his harvest? Even if it is the 11th hour, the Lord's still looking for workers. He doesn't stop looking for workers just because there's not much daylight left. He keeps bringing them in. And so I hope nobody here would hide behind the excuse, well, don't have much longer anyway. I think I'll just sort of get in the boat and close the door and wait for the Lord. No, keep working right up until the end. I mean, what's the expression? Die with your boots on. Leave this earth doing something for the Lord. I mean, be in his service. Now, Philippians chapter 2. Here's what will happen to you folks if you begin to pray for laborers. Philippians 2, look at verse 13. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what that verse just told you? That verse says that God works in you. If you're one of his children, God works in you and he gives you a desire to do what he wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it something how the Lord will work in your heart to cause you to genuinely want to do what God wants you to do? Isn't that your job as a parent? I mean, if you're any kind of parent at all, isn't your job to so lead your children that you shape in your children the desire for things that you know is best for them? I mean, to succeed as a parent is to lead and guide your children in such a way as their desires for themselves will be in harmony with what you desire for them. If you desire the right kind of thing. Amen? That's what God's doing. Now, how does God create in you a desire to do his work? He leads you through a burden. Give you a burden to do something. You ever had a burden for something or a burden for someone? Who gave you that burden? It wasn't the devil, and it wasn't another Christian. The Lord gives you burdens. You've been under a burden so heavy that you couldn't get any relief until you just did what it was you needed to do. And then when you did what you needed to do, that burden was lifted. You think, thank the Lord I did that. So let me tell you, folks, laborers are what's needed. And if you'll start today and pray earnestly, regularly for God to send forth laborers right here out of our church, guess what? He will. But I want to warn you, you'll be one of them. But it won't be this thing where you're kicking and screaming against it. God will so work that you'll want to do it. Because he'll do what this verse says. He'll work in you both to will. In other words, you'll desire your own will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let's go back to Matthew 20 where we started. So the need in this parable is labor, workers. That's what we need here. I don't know of any church in this world, or I don't know of any Bible-believing church in this world that really has all of the workers they need. I mean, you can always use more workers. There's positions in this church that we're praying that God would fill. We need workers in different areas here. But I think I've made the mistake for nearly 8 years here. I think I spent the first several years here praying for the wrong thing. I think I used to pray, God, send somebody to our church to fill these positions. I think I was praying the wrong way. You know what I probably should have been praying? Lord, stir up the people that are already here to do it. Amen. Maybe I was wrong in saying, Lord, bring people in from the outside. Maybe I should have been praying, Lord, burden the folks that are already in the house to do the work. Don't just be a spectator. You say, are you trying to make me feel guilty this morning? Absolutely. Certainly. But not for my sake. I'm just pleading with you. Recognize the need is laborers. The greatest need we have is not bigger and better buildings. The greatest need we have is not to become a Fortune 500 company. The greatest need we have is for workers, laborers, folks who will give their time and talent to the Lord. Now, back in Matthew 20, notice a few things. Go back to verse number 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. They went into this thing with their eyes wide open. There was no trickery. There was no deceit here. The householder said, here's the work. Here's what you're going to get paid. They signed their name on the line and they went to work. And do you know that the Lord has given you a book that clearly spells out how you're going to be paid? Amen? I mean, if you serve Him. And it does pay to serve the Lord, but I got to give you a qualification. It doesn't always pay in the coinage of this world. It doesn't always pay in the currency that man deals with. I mean, if you serve the Lord, think about the fringe benefits. I haven't even mentioned the retirement plan. I mean, it's out of this world, brother. Isn't it? So you know what you're in for. Now, God may not reveal to you all the details of what He has for you, but He has told you that if you'll serve Him, you'll have joy, you'll experience His blessing. You said, won't there still be trouble? Yes, and He covered that too. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So nobody here can say, well, I'm not serving the Lord because I'm not aware of the terms. You know what the Bible says, or you could know it. That wasn't the problem. The problem was these men who began to grumble, they began to compare what they got with what other people got. You know one way to really lose your joy in the Christian life real quick? Start comparing with other Christians. Start looking at what you have that they don't have, or what they have that you don't have, and start trying to figure out why God gives this to some and not to others. That'll cause you to lose your joy quickly. Now, first thing, the need in this parable is the laborers. Now, this is all I'm going to get to cover with you this morning, so here's my application. What are the reasons why Christians are not laboring for the Lord? I made a little list, and again, I hope you'll be back for the remainder of them. I'm just going to give you one this morning. Look at the question this landowner put to these people. Look at it again. It's in verse number 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? I'm going to try to answer that question for you based on Christians I've known and some excuses I've heard. First of all, some Christians stand idle because they don't think the work's that important. Maybe the reason some of you dear folks don't serve the Lord is because you don't fully see the importance of the work. But if there is a literal lake of fire, and I hope you believe there is, if there is a place where men go and burn for eternity, then tell me what could be more important than telling men how to miss that place? If there is a place where sinners go and are separated from God forever, What job could you get involved with that's more important than telling sinners how they can escape the fires of eternity? Can anybody stand and tell me a more important work? There is no more important work than telling folks about Christ. Nothing you can do that'll have any greater significance than being a servant of the God who made heaven and the earth. Nothing greater than that. I did some research here, and I looked up some honest-to-goodness, bona fide jobs that some men have in the world. And they think these jobs are important, and it's going to be comical to you when I read the list, but these are actual jobs that people have. Some of them going to school to be trained to do it. And when you hear these jobs, I want you, now if you have one of these jobs, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change my position. What struck me about this list is some men and women will give themselves 20, 30 years, thousands of dollars to do a job that is of absolutely no importance at all and has no eternal benefits, and yet they'll let the most important work go undone. Number one, there's a job as a pet psychic. You heard of this? People who charge money to come to your house and talk to your animals for you. I mean, folks, now listen, these are bona fide, there's television programs about it. If your dog or your cat looks downtrodden or discouraged, I'll come and communicate and tell you what's on the mind of your feline friend for a hefty price. Now, folks, there's a lot of people who think that's an important job. Now, I love animals. I'm a pet lover. You all know that. But, brother, listen. I'm not going to pay somebody $1,500 to tell me that my dog's got a sore foot. You know what I mean? What's that going to do in eternity? But people invest their lives and time and energy into these things. There's also an organization in Washington State, and they do nothing but full-time hunt Bigfoot. Look it up. It's an organization, and they're funded privately, and all these men do all the livelong day is to look for Bigfoot. Now listen. When you come down to your deathbed and you're leaving this world, if you have your senses about you, and you're leaving this world, will it give you any satisfaction to look back over your life before you step out into eternity and say, well, I've looked for Bigfoot. Boy, what a contribution to humanity. Will that give you any satisfaction when it comes your time to die? No. You see, folks, I'm talking about jobs that are actually important. There's no greater importance than doing the work of God. Do you know if you serve the Lord, you get to work with the only two eternal things on this earth? If you serve the Lord in whatever capacity, and I should probably say here, I'm not talking about being a pastor or missionary or a deacon. I'm not saying that's the kind of service that everybody has to be in. I'm talking about just serving the Lord every day, wherever you are. If you serve the Lord, you get to work with the only two things on this earth that will last forever. Number one, you get to work with the Word of God, which is eternal, and you get to work with the souls of men, which are eternal. Now, can anybody tell me of another job in this world that allows you to work with the only two eternal things in this world? No other job. If you serve the Lord, you'd have to step down to be the president. That'd be a demotion. If you serve the Lord, you're doing the most important work in the world. And I say this to you kindly but firmly. Some of you just don't see the work of God as that important. And you never witnessed for Christ, and you probably won't. You just don't see the importance of it. It's amazing what people will give their lives to, and they think that's important. And then they come down to the end, they look back over their lives, and they say, this is what I gave my life for. I thought this was important. I wonder how many of you folks who've got a little age on, you look back over your life, and some of the things you thought were so important when you were young, now you see those things really weren't that important at all. You look back over your life now and you see things that used to consume your time and talent, and now you think, I can't believe I wasted so much time on that. Some of you know what that's about. Maybe some of you haven't learned it yet. But is the work unimportant? I mean, this landowner said to these men, why stand ye here all the day idle? They had to have a reason, whether it was a good reason or a bad reason. I don't think Christians understand that. If they're born again, they're going to eyeball with Jesus Christ someday. And they're going to have to answer this question. I'm going to give you a little hint. It's better that you hear this question coming from me than you hearing it come from the Lord when you're standing before Him. Much better you take it from another sinner than from the Lord Jesus Christ, who looks at you and says, now, tell me why you stayed idle. You won't be able to lie to Him. You won't be able to come up with an excuse. You'll have to give your answer, and it won't be a good one. So I put the question to you, why stand you idle? It could be that the work is unimportant. I'm not going to give you the rest of the list here, but you wouldn't believe some of the jobs that are actually official titles. And there's a job, it's out in Utah, they advertise for a paper folder. And I mean by that, they want somebody who could create different folds of paper, exotic folds of paper. There's a fellow who says that he makes a living by being a ranch dressing expert. Important job. An ancient alien expert. The guy's got his own television show. I'm saying to you, folks, there's some pointless jobs out there that people would die for. And yet, the most important work is left undone. What's the most important work? Telling men and women that there is a Savior, and then if they trust the Lord, teaching those people the Bible. No greater work in this world. So do something with your life that's of actual importance. Now, I'm going to leave you with that this morning. That's enough, I think, hopefully to get you thinking. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, I'm going to ask you, why aren't you? Could be you just don't see the importance of it. But you will when you stand before Him. There's a song, I don't know if it's in our hymnal, but it says, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I'd given Him more. And that's the way it's going to be. If you're giving your life to things that don't matter in eternity, I want to plead with you. Do something that's going to count. Now, if you have a job, you folks, if you work a job out in the world, I hope you don't confuse your occupation with your calling as a believer. Your occupation is just what you do to make a living to sustain your family. But that's not the call of God upon your life. God's ultimate call upon your life is to be a servant for Jesus Christ. If you want to see that in Scripture, read Acts chapter 18 sometime. Paul was a missionary. He knew that the Lord's call upon his life was to preach the gospel. But if you read Acts 18, there came a time when Paul went back to making tents. He was a tent maker. That was his job. He made tents to make a living, but Paul never confused that with his mission in life. Paul just did that to sustain himself. But he never thought he was called of God to be a tent maker. He knew that's just the job God had given him. So if you work a job, thank the Lord you have a job to work and be faithful to the job. But that's not your calling. Your calling is to be a witness for the Lord. Serve Him wherever He puts you. And you may be in this number. You may not see the work is that important. If you can take or leave the work of God, you'll leave it every time. But there may be just a few of you here. Your heart's burning because you know you ought to be doing more for the Lord than you are. Listen to Him as He puts the question to you. Why are you idle? You'll wish you had done more when you stand before Him. Folks, as you're kneeling down there at the feet of our Savior for a million, a billion, trillion years, and when you're about 3 or 4 inches away from those scars in His feet, or maybe when you're there at the throne and you're looking at those hands of His that still bear the prints of the nails. Or maybe when you're standing there before Him, praising Him, singing His praises, maybe you'll catch a glimpse of the scars around His head where the crown of thorns were. Maybe then and only then you'll see how important His work really was in this world. Some of you won't see it here. I wish you would, but some of you are going to take getting there and it'll be too late to serve Him then. Why don't you see the work is important now? Don't give your life for things that don't matter. Why don't you come today and say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but I'm going to pray that you send forth laborers into His harvest. And Lord, if you'll send me, that'll be just fine with me. You'll find that the need has not changed. 2,000 years ago, our Lord gave this parable, and the greatest need is still laborers. Folks, there's no shortage in sinners. No shortage in people who need the gospel. The lack here is labor, getting it to them. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you take the message this morning and do with it what only you can. I pray, Lord, you would bring together and bring some consistency to what may have been scattered in my delivery. And folks, I pray, Lord, that you would show our people that there's no greater work, no more important work in this world than finding your will for our lives and doing it. Lord, you know the needs we have here in this ministry. Lord, I'm not going to pray anymore that you'd send somebody from outside the church in here. Lord, I'm going to pray you'd stir up the folks who are here and give them a desire to serve you and equip them to do it. Show them, Lord, there's no job too small. There's no job that's insignificant if it's done for you. Pray you do what I cannot do, Holy Spirit. And I'd like for you to remain praying, folks. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, that's where your story has to begin with salvation, trusting the Lord as your Savior. There is a place of everlasting torment that you'll go if you die without Christ. There's a place of eternal separation and conscious punishment that you'll go if you don't accept God's Son. If you'd come, we'd show you how to be saved and take the Bible and show you how you can have assurance of it. But I'd say the larger audience here would be some of those folks who are saved, but you're just not serving the Lord. Why don't you come and pray? Why don't you just make it public? Why don't you just say, I'm not going to care what anybody thinks. I'm going to commit myself, recommit myself to the work of the Lord. If He'll show me, by God's grace, I'll do it. If that's your need, let's stand together and you come as we...